say amen when you've located the text. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verses 1 through 14. I want you to say amen. Verse number 1 reads as follows. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? He said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Come on, somebody. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Walking with Swag. Walking with Swag. Some of you are saying, what in the world does swag mean? And if you just give me 25, 30 minutes, I'll let you know. Swag, walking with swag. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that your word would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you intended it to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged. May minds be illuminated. May souls be convicted. I thank you for everyone here under the sound of my voice. And I simply ask, O God, that they indeed would be drawn closer unto you because of your grace and your mercy. Bless now, Father, and we shall certainly be blessed. Keep and we shall be kept. And we ask for the anointing to continue to reverberate off the walls and the ceilings and floors of this place and penetrate our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, amen. And amen. God bless you and God keep you is our prayer. Walking with swag. I want to use a word that has become quite part of the modern day vernacular of particularly young persons and how they refer to some of their athletic, some of their entertainment, some of their other heroes and heroines of certain genres. Often you hear, he's got swag or she's got swag. How many of you actually heard the phrase in some form, somewhere, someplace, he or she has swag? And that word swag often means that the person about whom they are referring has a sense of confidence, a sense of bravado. There's a certain sense of edginess about this person, a certain charisma that this person brings, whether male or female. You see these references to these persons, that this person kind of carries himself or herself with confidence. And so a lot of these young kids, they say Jay-Z has swag and Queen Latifah has swag. Some of these modern day music artists or Reggie Bush walks with a certain swag. Or you name your favorite athlete, your favorite entertainer, your favorite musician and musical artist. They even say President Barack Obama has swag. Listen, when he walks to the microphone, a certain sense of confidence he brings to the position, and a lot of folks don't like him for that. But there's a difference, there's a fine line between swag and confidence and overconfidence. There's a fine line between arrogance and being confident. There's a fine line between being cocky and thinking you're God's gift to the earth, as opposed to believing you have confidence in your ability and your talent and your skills. And so I want to talk today about this word swag, because it's often used as an acronym. I preached at Rita Grove Primitive Baptist Church back in the summer for their annual youth revival, and they come to us, we go to them, and it's a great relationship and fellowship. And their theme this year was swag. They used that acronym of talking about the Spirit and grace. And so I was led this morning, particularly because we were doing what we did with the young people and trying to encourage them. The fact that Mayor Booker just became the first United States Senator of African descent in New Jersey and all of that stuff, right? It really kind of led me to think about David, because I believe David is... David is a great biblical paradigm for dealing with this notion called swag. And if you just allow me to use an acronym for what swag could represent, look, there's a lot of acronyms out there for what is in the popular media, not dealing with any of those. I want you now, and every time you hear the word, to say, that preacher preached on swag. I didn't think I was going to ever hear a sermon about swag, but the preacher preached a sermon about swag. But swag is different in reference to David. I want to use the letters as an acronym and talk about the S in swag as referencing being set aside for the work of God. I want to use the W as walking in wisdom, as God would have us to go. I want to use the A for being under the anointing of God. And I want to use the G for being covered under the grace of God. And so I believe David gives us a great biblical paradigm of what it means to be set aside for kingdom work, what it means to walk with wisdom that is not of your own doing, but of God's doing, to be under the anointing of God. And if you're not sure what the anointing of God means and represents, I want to deal with that today. And then lastly, what does it mean to operate and to be appreciative of the grace of God? Because how many of you know you're not where you are because of you? You're not who you are because you. You've got so many degrees behind your name. You're so talented. You're so pretty. You're so handsome. You're so gifted. You are where you are because God has given you grace and God has given you mercy. And that's what I want to share today, because David represents these four words in a way that I think is compelling to think about swag. Now, if ever there was a biblical character that I think had swag, that walked with swag, I mean, Joshua is one of those biblical characters. I would even throw Moses in there in a certain sense. But David's life and his reign is told in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and it goes all the way through the end of 1 Samuel into the majority of 2 Samuel. We're going to reference some of those scriptures here today. But just think, when you hear David, you think of 1 Samuel, you think of 2 Samuel. That's where his story is told. And if you would just indulge me for a few moments to deal with each of these aspects of David's life, I think it will be relevant to you and to me and to how we live our lives. Look at verse number 1. I want to set the stage again and help set the context. David, there was a king of Israel. Saul was the first king. Saul was a great, mighty man of God. He was believed to have been of great stature and great prominence. He was a great warrior. He was a great warrior king. But Saul messed up and he fell from God's grace. And as a result of his arrogance, ladies and gentlemen, God did not restore him, but God put into plan a time to transition him, because because that which God had given him, he was not faithful to understand the gift of God. And I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes we will operate in the favor of God, but if our favor turns into arrogance and cockiness and entitlement, God will transition you from the place of where you are into a place to remind you that he is God, and above him there is no other. You ought to count your blessings every day. You ought to understand that the more I humble myself in the Lord, there's a dynamic tension in which we must walk. The tension of humility and confidence. What do you mean, preacher? Well, as a Christian, we must be humble. We must understand that it is God's grace and God's mercy that has given us the place to be where we are. We are humble. It's not because of us. It's nothing to do with you and me. I am not the pastor of Shiloh Baptist Church because I preach so good or I've got degrees behind my name. I am simply and solitarily realizing that I am where I am because God has put me here, and as long as God has made a way, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So operate in humility, but also operate in confidence. What do I mean? Confidence to hold your head up high. Because Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. All of my help cometh from the Lord. The Bible says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. I'm sick and tired of Christians who say they believe in a God who can do everything, who hold their heads down low and their shoulders are bent over as if they don't serve the God of heaven and earth. I just made up in my mind, ladies and gentlemen, that the God I believe in can do everything but fail. The God I believe in is able to do exceedingly abundantly more. Do you believe it with me? So if you believe it, then you ought to hold your head up high and understand that you can look the devil in the face and say, devil, you are a liar. Devil, get thee behind me. I am a child of the Most High God. I've been covered under the blood of Jesus. I've got the favor of God upon me. And so therefore, how I approach my circumstances is related to the God I say I believe in. And if I believe that God is able to move mountains out of my way, I ought to walk like it. And if I believe God is able to build bridges over troubled water, I ought to act like it. And if I believe God can bring down every mountain, exalt every valley, I ought to feel like it. And if I believe God can make my enemies my footstool, I ought to stand on it. If I believe God will make me more than a conqueror, I ought to walk in it. If I believe God can straighten out crooked places, I ought to believe it. And if I believe God will pick me up, turn me around, put my feet on solid ground, then I've got to act like I believe. Do you believe it today? And so therefore, David, I believe, walks in the tension of humility and confidence, not arrogance, although he did some arrogant things for which I believe he had to also pay a price. And so therefore, Saul messed up. And as a result of that, verse number 1 in chapter 16 says, now the Lord said to Samuel, I am sending you to Jesse. I've provided for myself a new king. Not Saul anymore. He's about to be replaced. I want you to go get my new king. And the Bible says in verse number 3, I want you to invite Jesse, the father that has many sons. And I want you to tell him to come, for I will anoint for me the one that I named to you. Now, understand something. Samuel says, Lord, I don't know. I'm afraid. I don't know what I should say when I get there. What shall I do? Saul will kill me if I go there saying there's going to be a new king and he's still the king. God said, don't you worry about it. For God said in look at verse chapter 16, verse number 2 and 3, it says, but the Lord said, take a heifer with you. I have come to sacrifice. Verse 3, then Jesse, invite Jesse
And what you do, I will show you what you shall do. I love that verse number 3. You know why? Because some of us, we wait till we get all the message from God before we go and do what God has called us to do. And how many of you know, you don't always get all of the message from God when God is telling you to go do something He wants you to do. And part of that, you only get a glimpse of it. And that's why we walk in faith. Faith is when you don't know what's up ahead, but you still gonna go, because God says, when you get there, I'll show you what to do. Faith is you don't understand how they're going to react to you. They may hurt you, but you still go because God told you to go. And I'll give you the words to say when you get there. How many of you know you gotta walk by faith, ladies and gentlemen? It's not always gonna be plain. It's not always going to be clear. But when you get to the crossroads, God said, I'll show you which way to go. And I'm so glad, because there's been some moments in my life when I didn't know where I was going, but I just kept on walking. Because it's not where I'm going, it's the God that's leading me to where I'm going. And until I get there, I'm going to keep on walking by faith and not by sight. God said to Samuel, I'll show you what you should do when you get there. Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He invites Jesse and his boys. You know the story. Jesse has many sons. The first one is a man by the boy by the name of Eliab. Eliab was tall, looked like a king, probably walked like a king, somewhat like President Obama. Tall, dark, debonair, handsome, walked like a king. But God says, Samuel, that's not the one. Jesse had another son by the name of Abinadab. Abinadab came walking by. Samuel thought to himself, maybe he's going to be the next king. Looks like a king, walks like a king. Then God said, Samuel, he's not the one. Jesse had another son by the name of Shema. It's all there in the Bible. Shema walks on by. God says to Samuel, nope, that's not the one. And then Samuel says to Jesse, don't you have another boy? And Jesse says, no, not really, but there's one, my youngest boy. He's out in the field. Come on, somebody. Tending to the sheep. See, I'd rather have a servant of God who's able to serve before he gets the position, as opposed to waiting till you get the position and start to, you're not getting the message, are you? I know too many folk in the church who want to have a title, but who don't want to do the work. I know too many folk who want to get the respect, but they've done nothing to earn it. I know too many folk who want to be the boss of somebody, but they don't know how to be bossed by God. I know too many folk who don't want to work in the vineyard, get your sleeves rolled up, get down in the dirt, the muck and the mire, and serve the Lord until you get the title. And if you don't ever get the title, it doesn't matter, because what I'm doing is not for the title, but what I'm doing is for the glory of the Lord. David was out there in the fields shepherding God's sheep. Come on, somebody. He didn't even know there was an interview process going on. All his brothers got dressed up. But look at what the Bible says. The Bible says Samuel said to Jesse, Jesse, go get your youngest boy. We're going to wait right here. See, Jesse, David didn't even have time to go take a bath. He was out in the field. He came to the interview smelling like sheep. Come on, y'all. You ever been around a shepherd? They have the aroma of the outdoors. And if you're trying to impress somebody, you surely would go take a shower or go take a bath. But David just showed up. Here I am. I've been out shepherding the sheep. Here I am. I've been tending to the fields. Here I am. Somebody called my name. Here I am. Do I have anybody here willing to say, here I am? Don't matter where you want me to go, here I am. Don't matter how I smell like, here I am. Don't matter what I look like, here I am. Don't have degrees behind my name, but here I am. Don't have a PhD, but here I am. Don't have an MD, but here I am. Don't have all of this other stuff, but here I am. David shows up on the scene smelling like sheep, y'all. I want you to use your sanctified imagination. Smelling like sheep. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance. Put verse number 7 up. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I need you to dwell on that for a moment. He said, Samuel, if you look at the king and measure him by what he looks like on the outside, you will miss the blessing. For God does not look on what's on the outside, but God looks at what's on the inside. And I'm just so glad today that God is not concerned about what's on my outside. I'm so glad today that God is concerned about my heart. I'm not concerned about what degrees you have. I'm not concerned about how you look. I'm not concerned about what kind of car you drive. I'm not concerned about whether you're married or unmarried. I'm not concerned about whether you got a job or don't have a job. I'm not concerned. Is your heart right? Is your heart right? Does that minister anybody else but me? Is your heart right? Does that make anybody else want to jump up and down? Is your heart right? Because I know too many folk who look at what's on the outside and they judge people. But God looks on the inside. I'm so glad you don't have a heaven or hell to put me in. Because if it was up to some of y'all, I wouldn't make it into heaven. And I'm so glad I don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. Because if it was up to me, but I'm so glad that God has the final say-so. I'm so glad that God's got the final decision. I'm so glad that God's going to make the final answer. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's not about what's on the outside, but it's about what's on the inside. Is your heart right, y'all? Is your heart right with God? Listen, and only God can determine that. Like God will, and if God determines your heart's not right, he will displace. That's what happened to Saul. But because of David's faithfulness, David was elevated. Now, that's all backdrop to these letters of swag. David first was set aside. What do you mean, preacher? Number one, I think if you look at the text at how David was set aside, it says in verse number 12, David came and showed up. And the Bible says in verse 12, he was ruddy with bright eyes, but he was good looking. And the Lord said, anoint him. This is the one. And then Samuel took oil and anointed David. But you understand, David was set aside. David didn't even care what other folk thought about him. And here's what it means to be set aside. That you're not concerned about popular opinion. And you're not concerned about popularity contests. To be set aside for God is that you don't care what other folk think about you. But you're concerned only by what God thinks about you. To be set aside is that you don't care if other folk don't like you. Because the only decision that matters is what God thinks about you. To be set aside is that if folk don't want to be your friend, you don't get all bent out of shape. Because you understand you are a pilgrim in a strange land. You are a sojourner just passing through the land. You're not getting the message, are you? Too many of us are concerned about what other folk think about you, and stop trying to be everybody's friend, because everybody's not going to be your friend. And point of fact, if you're going to be a child of God, you've got to go against the grain sometimes. If you're going to be a child of God, you got to stand up against what the majority has to say. If you're going to be a child of God, some folk don't look at you funny, some folk don't stab you in the back. But if you're going to be a child of God, all that matters is what God has to say and what God thinks about you. Joshua said, as for me and my house, choose you this day whom you gonna serve. But as for me and my house, we gonna serve the Lord. That means I gotta go against the grain every now and again. And a point of fact, if everybody wants to be my friend, maybe I need to ask myself a question. Am I really standing up for what the Lord wants me to do? Because if everybody's your friend, then something's gone wrong. Because you have to understand, Jesus wasn't everybody's best friend. But Jesus came with a message. The Pharisees didn't like it. The Sadducees didn't like it. The Herodians didn't like it. Pilate didn't like it. Herod didn't like it. Some of the Jews didn't like it. But all that matters is what God thought about him. As long as I do your will, Father, that's all that matters.
David was set aside, differentiated from his brethren. After he was set aside, David walked in wisdom. Now let me help you understand this piece. This is the W. And I'm going to fast forward to another piece of the scripture about David's life. It says in 2 Samuel. Later in this text, in 1 Samuel, chapter 24, that Saul, once David was set aside, invited David to become one of his closest advisors. If you read the text, the chapters from 16 all the way through to 2 Samuel, Saul invited David to become one of his closest advisors. In point of fact, David had a gift of music. He would play the harp. And every time God had David play the harp, when Saul had a vexing spirit, David would play his harp, and Saul's vexing spirit would go away. And the Bible says that sometimes when David was playing the harp, Saul would get into his vexing spirit and pick up a spear and try to throw it at David to cause him harm. And I just want to pause and say, sometimes even when folk you think are on your side, they may not always be on your side. So understand, every now and again, some folk are going to act a little bit funny. But when they act a little bit funny and try to cause you harm, you got to learn how to walk in wisdom. Because the wisdom of God will get you in and out of some situations that you don't know how to get up out of by yourself. What are you talking about, preacher? Saul tried to harm David. And one day, Saul was sleeping. It's right there in chapter 24. He was sleeping, and David came upon Saul and had the opportunity to kill Saul or to do him harm. And instead, David used the wisdom of God, and he said, because this man is God's anointed and the battle is not mine but it belongs to the Lord, I want to just cut a little bit of the side of his robe off to let him know that I could have hurt him if I chose to hurt him. But I exercised wisdom and I didn't hurt him, and I let God fight the battle. Y'all not getting that message, are you? Sometimes you gotta let God fight the battle. I know you have the opportunity to hurt somebody, to retaliate with somebody, but I've just come to the conclusion, if everybody did an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, all we would have is a bunch of blind and toothless folk running around the world. But if God fights that battle, come on, Sister Yvonne, if God fights that battle, Sister Carolyn, God will fight it better than you ever could. So you need to learn some wisdom and stop, get out of the battle scene and let God fight the thing for you. Because if God handles it, it'll be handled. If God fixes it, it'll be fixed. If God rectifies it, it'll be rectified. If God straightens it out, it'll be straightened out. The battle is not yours, but it belongs to the Lord. David exercised wisdom and did not retaliate against the one who sought to do him harm. Listen, y'all, that's hard to do. I'll be the first to admit. In my humanness, in my own humanity and flesh, I realize when folk do something, my flesh rises up and I want to do something back. But the wisdom of God says, Armstrong, you got to back up and let God fight this thing for you. You got to back off and let God fix this thing for you. You got to move away from it and lay it at the foot of the throne of grace and say, Lord, you work it out.
the wisdom of God. So not only was David set aside, not only was David walking in the wisdom of God, the other thing that David had for him, that he was anointed, y'all. Let's go back to the earlier part of the text. The text says in chapter 16, verse number 11 and 12, then David, 13, it says, then Samuel took oil and anointed David. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit troubled him. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, but the Spirit of the Lord moved away from Saul. I don't know about you, beloved, but sometimes in our walk with God, instead of doing it on your own, you better make sure you're under the anointing of the Most High God. What does the anointing mean? The anointing means you have yielded to the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you in the way that you should go, and that the anointing of God will be like a protective shield all around you, that when your enemies seek to do you harm, the anointing will repel it and it will come to naught. You're not getting the message, are you? I've had some enemies that tried to do me harm, but because of the anointing of God that was all over my life, they tried, they huffed and they puffed, they tried to blow my house down. But don't you know, because of the anointing, God won't let anybody get to you. Because of the anointing, gotta be a shield around you. Because of the anointing, gotta be a fence all about you. Because of the anointing, he'll protect you and shield you. Because of the anointing. Don't you know what the anointing is all about? The anointing is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, when the disciples were wondering what would happen to Jesus, Jesus says, go to the upper room and tarry and wait for the power, for the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God showed up, don't you know it was like fire that set on top of everybody's head? Don't you know when the Holy Ghost shows up, it's like fire? When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, it's like fire. When the Holy Ghost comes in you, it's like fire. Right. Shut up. Shut up in our bones. The oil of God represents the anointing that flowed over David's life. And that's all I'm trying to tell you, is that the anointing will break the yoke of the things that are binding you. The anointing of God. David was anointed under the Spirit. And in today's society, that does not always mean that you have to be covered in oil, but it does mean you have to avail yourself to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. That means the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, against which there is no law. When you've got the Holy Spirit, the patience of God will guide you. When you've got the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. When you've got the Holy Spirit, the faithfulness of God will be all upon you. When you've got the Holy Spirit, peace will reign in your life. David had the Holy Ghost. I believe it. Because it says right there in chapter 16, verse number 12 and 13, that Samuel, once he selected David, anointed him. And David was set aside from that day forward. So if this S is being set aside, if the W is walking in wisdom, if the A is under the anointing, then the G is what I want to leave you with most. And that is the grace of God. Listen, you can't walk with swag as a Christian if you don't understand grace and mercy. Do you understand that once David became the king, he had all power in the kingdom at his hand and his disposal, and instead of using it for God's grace and mercy, David started off right, but he messed up and he ended up wrong. He killed a man, he took his wife, he committed adultery, he had a child out of his wedlock, his child died, and don't you know what goes up will come back down? What goes around will come around. You may think you're getting away with it for a little while, but sooner rather than later, God's going to step in and you've got to make a decision. Because I've messed up, am I wise enough to fall on my knees and say, Lord, I need you. I messed up. Forgive me. But if you are arrogant enough to think you don't have to confess your sins, then God will bring you down. David messed up. He sinned, y'all. But he was wise enough in Psalm 51 to pray a prayer of confession. Oh, create in me, God, a clean heart and renew a spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within. That is what Psalm 51 is all about. And David had enough sense to confess his sins and say, Lord, I messed up. And I need everybody here to understand, if you don't get on your knees every now and again and say, Lord, I messed up, you are walking in arrogance. If you don't get on your knees and say, Lord, I messed up, I'm stretching my hand to you. Lord, I messed up in my marriage. Lord, I messed up on my job. Lord, I messed up in the church. Lord, I messed up in my body. Lord, I messed up in my mind. Lord, I messed up in my words. Lord, I messed up in my actions. If you don't ask God's forgiveness on a regular basis, you are walking in arrogance. And don't you know, David, when he realized, Nathan came to him, a priest, and said, David, let me tell you a little story. There was some man who messed up, and David got the understanding that Nathan was talking to him. And put the scripture up in 2 Samuel. It says that Nathan said to David, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David in the next part of the verse, David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Understand the power of that? If David had not confessed, he would have died. But because David had enough sense to say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I confess my sins, the man of God, Nathan, said to David, David, you shall not die. As a result of that, David got God's grace. And I don't know about you, but I've learned in my 44 years of living that when I mess up, I gotta fall on my knees. And because of God's grace, he'll look, give me another chance. He's not just the God of a second chance, but he's the God of another chance. And I'm so glad today that God gave me another chance to wake up this morning, another chance to see the sunrise, another chance to fall on my knees and say, Lord, I stretch my hand to thee. I'm so glad that God gave me another chance to kiss my wife, another chance just to hug my children. I'm so glad that God gave me another chance to come into the house of prayer, another chance to lift up his name. I'm so glad that God gave me another chance to have running in my hands, running in my legs, clapping in my hands. I'm so glad that God has given me another chance to say, Lord, I praise you, Lord, I glorify you, Lord, I magnify you. I'm so glad that God has given me another chance to have the mobility of my limbs, the faculties of my mind. I'm so glad today that God has spared my life. Anybody glad about it? Anybody thankful for another chance? It's called his grace and his mercy. Mercy is not getting what you should have gotten, and grace is getting stuff you didn't deserve. I didn't deserve to be where I am, But there's an old song that we used to sing in my church growing up at Holy Light Missionary Baptist Church. I don't know why Jesus loves me. And I don't know why he cares. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad he did. Is anybody glad today? Stop trying to flout why you're glad and start thanking God for his grace and his mercy. If God doesn't do another thing for you, he's already done it enough. You better praise him for his grace. Praise him for his mercy.
All right.
David did not deserve. He didn't deserve it. But God gave it to him and blessed him anyway. I don't believe it's just anyway. I believe God honors when we humble ourselves. And if you don't humble yourself, you'll be like Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord will be taken from you.
Right. Right.
But if you are like David, my God, I'm not justifying his acts of sin, but he had enough sense to fall before the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. I have sinned and I have messed up. Restore me, God. And because of his confession, God gave him grace. Anybody thankful for grace today? You can't work for grace. You can't sing for grace. You can't pray grace. You gotta allow God's grace to fall upon you as a free gift from the Lord. That's all I wanted to say. Swag.
All right.
Being set apart, walking with wisdom, under the anointing, covered by the grace. I don't know about you, but I've got swag in my life. Because I'm going to be like David.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen today. You've got a praise offering in this place. Everybody standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. Listen, I didn't do justice to the life of David. It was so much to sort of summarize in a sermon in one Sunday. But I need you to look at David's life. I can do a whole sermon series like I did on Abram about David. But for purposes of today, I just want to help us understand how to walk in the tension between humility and confidence. Always remember to stay humble. James, the book of James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and God will lift you up. And yet we have scriptures that say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You can do all things. I am more than a conqueror. So in the confidence of God, walk in the humility of God and let God be glorified in your life. Deacons and deaconess, help me to extend an invitation to discipleship. Ministers, help me extend an invitation to discipleship. Don't know who you are. Don't know what your name is. Don't know what your background is. Don't know what your experiences are. But the one thing I can say is that these scriptures are life. They speak life to us. And it is my prayer that we would embrace God's word and embrace the gift that he has given us. Three invitations. Number one is, if you don't have a church home, right now I want to invite you to come be a part of Shiloh. You may be visiting to be a part of the baby blessing, but if you don't have a church home, if you know the Lord, the Bible says, I want you to be a part of fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I want you to become a part of a fellowship. God wants you to be in a church, a viable church, a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. And if you know you're not part, you believe in Jesus, but you're not part of a church, then this sermon was for you. Visitor or not, come on down and
give us your hand and give God your heart. Second, if you want special prayer, you don't even have to come forward. Just step into the aisles. And one of these persons standing, the deacons, the deaconess, the clergy, they'll grab your hand, they'll pray for you. That's what I've asked them to do, to be ready to pray for the saints. Here's the most important invitation. If you don't know God for yourself, if you don't have a relationship with God the Father, then I want to offer that to you today. I want to invite you to come and say, "Preacher, I don't understand it all, but something you said today pricked my heart to say I want to know more about God the Father and about His Son, Jesus the Christ."